We come this evening to the final verses of Matthew chapter 6. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount for some months now, and in this chapter, in particular, the subject of worldliness, or putting it positively, living in the sight of God, realizing that we're living in the presence and the sight of God. The verses we're looking at tonight are from verse 30 to 34. Matthew 6, verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So the main area then that the Lord is dealing with, and what he's warning us about in this sixth chapter of Matthew, is worldliness, loving the world rather than loving the Lord. And if we think we can do both, well, he says you cannot serve God and mammon. To remind you, in chapter 5, the Lord Jesus described what a Christian is like in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and so forth. And he explained that Christians will be persecuted, but must act in the world as salt, preserving, and light, exposing. And the Lord went on to speak of his relationship to the law of God, and that was so important. The commandments and the ceremonial law, had he come to abolish them or replace them? No. He had not come to abolish or replace the law. He was here on earth to fulfill the law. And he did. And we studied that at some length, how Christ fulfills the law. Then he exposed the false interpretation of that law, which the scribes and the Pharisees took, and which they lived by. But then in chapter 6, we have this treatment of worldliness. The opposite to worldliness is to live your life always conscious that you're living in the sight of God. And this means you won't be giving alms, praying, or fasting in order to impress other people. They were illustrations of how we could live our lives seeking to please others. We want to please others in a right sense, positively, to help others, but seeking to impress others. He went further in chapter 6, verse 19 onwards, to warn us not to lay up treasures on earth where rust, moth, and thieves can get at them. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What matters most to you? That's the question. Is it getting things? Well, I guess for you, most of you, it's not getting things. That's not what you're after. It can be gaining approval, wanting to be well thought of. That's always a temptation for all of us. None of us should turn and say, oh no, that's no problem to me. We like to be thought well of. But do we count that as more important than God looking upon us with favour? Or is it your family, or your good name, or anything else which you treasure? And then we looked last week at the tendency we have to be anxious and to worry about things. And we saw that that wasn't only sitting fretting, where does the next penny come from, but it's being preoccupied with worldly things. I thought of it during the week, it's not something I've intended to bring up, but the way the world walks about with mobile phones in their hands. And all they do is look at their mobile phones, and all they're occupied with is what the latest Facebook or TikTok or TikTok says, or any of these particular things. It's keeping in touch. It's being preoccupied with the world. But as a Christian, you're not. Well, the Lord Jesus here uses an expression in verse 30. He says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" And that's where we start tonight, with the sort of person that might be called little faith. It's the Lord's diagnosis. His remedy to that is take no thought, saying, "What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" And we have his call for a positive outlook, which we come to later this evening. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You notice the Lord doesn't say, "Well, you've got yourself into an impossible situation, you have such little faith. You need a special experience. Go to this meeting. Seek out this spiritual expert." And the Lord puts the correction of our problems not in some tent in a park 20 miles away, where we might go and hear a sanctified preacher. No, he says, it's in your own hands. The correction of your problem of anxiety, worldly care, preoccupation with our hair or our clothes or our food and drink, it's firmly within our own control. It's take no thought. It's don't be anxious. We establish it doesn't mean pretend food and hairstyles don't exist. It means don't be anxious about these things. Don't be worried about them. Don't be possessed by these sorts of considerations. And I think it's helpful to take the negative, do not be anxious, and make it positive. Be unanxious, if that's a word. Every time we find ourselves consciously thinking too much about outward things, about earthly things, worrying or being anxious that we might not have sufficient, or just being taken up with and preoccupied with these things, or we find it's something we speak about, and all we ever speak about is earthly things, our food, our clothes, our makeup, we must deliberately stop and see what we're doing. Stop and look at yourself and say, "No, I've got to positively not take thought." How do you positively do a negative? Well, it's many times in the scripture, the negatives should be turned to positives. In other words, you look at it and say, "No, this is a definite positive thing. I push this out of my life, and I think in this way." And that's what you've got to do with worldliness and with being preoccupied. You know, little faith is so significant a characteristic that it has its own character in Pilgrim's Progress. Little faith is one of the characters that Pilgrim or Christian meets on his way to the Celestial City. He just met a man called Ignorance, and they're very carefully put together, these two. Ignorance expected to get into the Celestial City by good works. Christian then meets Little Faith. He's a man who, unlike Ignorance, doesn't expect to be received by his good works. He trusts in the grace of God. But he proceeds on his way to the Celestial City despite being wounded and robbed. He keeps going amidst great doubts, and he allows these doubts to overtake him, because he won't take strength and assurance and comfort when it's offered to him by the word of God. Little faith. Not no faith. This isn't somebody without any faith. Little faith. His faith is real, it's genuine, but it's so small. And the Lord is here addressing true Christian people. Those of whom the Beatitudes are true. They are poor in spirit. They mourn because of their sins. They're meek people. They do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. But they can hardly believe they're in God's hands, safe for eternity. They have faith, but it's little faith. Our Heavenly Father is certainly their Heavenly Father. They have saving faith. They can only trust in the work of Christ, his blood and righteousness. But their faith is small, and they're prone to worry and anxiety and care about this world and its things. We can all be little faith at times. But none of us would presume to be called great faith. We know that our faith at the best times needs that prayer to the Lord to increase our faith. So often you can't tell the difference between this particular Christian and the non-Christian because they're worrying about things. They're not enjoying the promises of God. They trust in Christ, but they don't trust Christ. And that's a very important distinction. Little faith fails to take the scriptures as they are, to believe them and apply this to their lives. To remedy this, if you're hearing what I'm saying and it strikes home, yes, I truly trust Christ, I trust his work at Calvary, his atoning death, but I struggle to believe and live for him every day. Learn, friend, to stop. Consider the scriptures every day. Consider these scriptures, the Sermon on the Mount. I don't need to go into lots of others, but throughout the New Testament, throughout the Psalms, throughout the Old Testament, you'll find every encouragement to trust in the Lord. If you belong to him, trust him. Trust him for everything in your life. Romans 5, verse 10. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That means that, yes, we trust that his blood and righteousness cleansed us from our sins and made us right with God. But much more, that's his death, his life. The fact that he's alive and with us, he's going to look after you tomorrow when you get up and you've got that particular problem. Or if you start to think about something in this life that is taking too much of your attention, come to the Lord and ask him to change it. Well, increasing faith, that's our second heading. To recognize that we might be described as little faith is quite easy. What do we do though? Well, the Lord in verses 31 to 34 gives us a reasoned argument. He says in verse 31, why do you take thought saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? And he gives a very important argument. He says, therefore, in the light of the facts that life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment, in the light of all we know to be true, the birds of the air and the flowers of the field are all looked after by God. What do we do about our little faith? Well, he says, take no thought. It's a deliberate action. Deliberately turn your mind away. Switch off your worries and concentrate on what the Lord has promised, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or how shall we be clothed? Obviously, it doesn't mean when you go out with a shopping list for your daily needs and you go into the shop and you reach for the milk, that you say, no, take no thought, I won't bother with milk. It's not a question of that. It's being, don't be anxious. Don't let your mind be taken up with things which are not important. It's a deliberate action you have to take. You have to push from your mind worldly thoughts, because God has it all in his control and in his plan for you. Seek when concern starts to set in to push them away, when concern begins to come into your mind. Push these thoughts away by prayer, by coming to the Lord, by telling him you trust him, saying to the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. One likely candidate said to the Lord Jesus. Now your response might be, well, that's all very easy for you to say. But no, this is not some platitude. This isn't some sort of don't worry, it'll turn out all right. This is the Lord Jesus telling you to take no thought, accept no lingering doubt, one writer says. Refuse to think that way. In verse 32, we have the reasons why we should take no anxious, worried thoughts. The reason above all reasons. This is the reason you should take into consideration the moment you begin to be anxious or preoccupied. In verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is where you stop worrying or dwelling on less important things, because this just isn't you. It just isn't you. When Jesus is speaking to the Jews, he uses the term the Gentiles in a slightly different way to the way Paul or Peter use it later on, when they went to preach the gospel to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. No, the Lord is speaking of the heathen. He's using it, speaking to the Jews and saying, well, you're meant to be God's people. The Gentiles are not meant to be God's people. You're the Jews, they're the heathen. So think of the word heathen, those that have no care about God. That's what heathen means. It's actually very relevant to us. You see, we don't divide our society into Jews and Gentiles, but into Christians and non-Christians. The heathen think in a certain way, but they have no reverence for God. They've got no revelation from him. They don't have the scriptures. And of course they're going to be preoccupied with what shall I eat or drink or wear, and the colour of their lipstick, and what hair care products they're using. Their adverts are all about that. They're all about hairstyles and lipstick and skin care. It's all they have. What else do they lack? Well, they know nothing of the way of salvation. You do. You know the way of salvation. They're ignorant of the view of life we have in the Bible. They're unaware, they're not interested in what we value so much, what God calls exceeding great and precious promises. Lovely phrase from Peter, exceeding great and precious promises. If you've got those exceeding great and precious promises, why do you need to worry about what you look like or what you're going to eat or drink? So the message is, stop your petty worries and concerns and limited conversation. Oh, never allow your conversation with people to go on and on, and it's all about this world and things in this world. That's not you. If you belong to Jesus Christ, he's changed you. And this is the argument: after these things the heathen speak and they seek. So next time you find yourself worrying about these necessary things but lesser things, just remind yourself, after all these things the Gentiles seek. These are things which the world is worried about. I'm not the world. I've been saved. Christ has changed my life. He's come into my life. He's made me somebody that's on the road to heaven. And non-Christians, they get so concerned and worried and anxious about their circumstances, because they either believe everything is accidental, or they believe whatever will be, it's fate. We know life is not controlled by blind uncertainty. Certain things are certain because we're in the hands of the living God. He is controlling us. And you notice the word seek. It's not just part of the life of the heathen. They live for these things. After all these things, they seek. It's a very active word. They see life as all about food, drink and friendship, clothes, hairstyles, relationships. They live for them. It's all they have. Poor people, they have nothing, because all they have is vanishing before their eyes. They'll have nothing when they die and pass from this world. You will. You have Christ. And Christ has saved you. You belong to him. And there's so much more to life. And God knows you have need of these things. But this is the great reason for not being worldly. It's all these things the world is seeking after. Stop and think. Look at them. Look at the adverts, if you can bear them. Just watch one lot of adverts. It's all about either gambling, or it's about what you put on your hair, or about what you put on your face, how you try to live a little bit longer. All these things the Gentiles seek after. You're better than that. Not better because you're better than them, but better because Christ has given you a better way of life. So that brings us to really our text for tonight. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, And all these things shall be added unto you. It's there in verse 33. It's one of about 40 verses I learnt off by heart when I was first converted, or in the first couple of years. I'm always thankful for those verses which come back to me again and again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. It's the Lord's directive as to how we may effectively stop anxious thoughts and being preoccupied with lesser things. Seek, we've just dealt with the word, it means earnestly. Just like the heathen, earnestly study their things, the things in this world. Oh no, it's as though the Lord Jesus said, if you're going to go seeking, this is what you seek after. Don't seek earthly things. Seek the kingdom of God. After these things the Gentiles seek, it's their preoccupation, it's all they have. You've got the kingdom of God. There are many places we could turn to establish what is meant by the kingdom of God, but to start with, it's God being your king. The Lord God is the king of your life. That's something real. It's not something we make up or imagine or vote for when we become Christians. No, it's real. When Christ becomes your saviour, your heart is changed, you've been converted. And that's what it means. It means the realm where God reigns. And it's where you live, in the kingdom of God. It's where he becomes the Lord of a person's life. So if a person who is a non-Christian is listening, perhaps on the internet, and you've never come to Christ, before it can mean anything else, it must mean you've had enough of the kingdom of this world, all its sin, all its petty preoccupation with what you can see and touch and taste. It's time to seek to have Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Seek first the kingdom of God. But for anything else you're looking for in life, seek first to belong to the Lord. But for the Christian, this is the Lord is particularly speaking to Christians, the kingdom of God is our main concern. It's bigger. It's bigger. It's actually real. It's lasting. It's God in control of his people, caring for them, loving them, seeking to add to them. Here are the heathen. Look at them. They're like hens in the farmyard, scratching away for what they can get, scratching around, trying to get as much enjoyment and fulfillment, and listen to them cackle as they talk about their pains and their aches and their hairstyles. I'm preoccupied with hairstyles. And here you are, and you're a born-again Christian. Are you like them? Are you scratching around? Of course you're not. You have Christ. Seek first, earnestly. Make this your only real concern. First means to the exclusion of anything else. Seek first. Make it so big for you. The kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's the Christian life, the advance of the gospel. Isn't that what concerns you most? Oh, it should be. Why do you? What's this church about? And we all love to be part of the church and part of this church. But it's all about the kingdom of God and seeking that others might come to know Christ. Is that big for you? Or does it fall behind things you're going to have to do before the end of next week? The advance of Christ's church in this world. But you notice it says, and his righteousness. We're to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What this means is beatitude number four. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's what it means to be a Christian. You're hungry, you're thirsty, not for the empty pleasures that the heathen contend for and content themselves with, but righteousness. It's holiness, it's goodness, it's your life being pleasing to God. What you've got is imputed righteousness, and that's great. That's what makes you a Christian. You have imputed righteousness. God has said you're forgiven, and he's imputed the righteousness of Christ to you, and he's imputed all your sin to Christ. He took your sin, you get his righteousness. It's like a big cloak that he covers you with, according to Isaiah. You've got that. but you long to be clean. If you've got imputed righteousness, if you've been converted, you're not content. You long to be clean. You long that your life might appear before God and that he might look upon you and smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That he might look upon you and be pleased because you're seeking to get rid of anything that offends him in any way, and you want positively to live for him, to serve him. You love him. That's what real righteousness is. It's loving Christ, loving him and just wanting to do everything to please him. You want to know him. What does Paul say in Philippians? He says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You can see him straining, saying, oh, what do I need? I just thought I might know him. Well, Paul knew Christ, but he just wanted to know more of Christ, to have him influence your life at every turn. And it's almost an afterthought when the Lord says, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things you get so worried about, your reputation, your good name, well, you'll get the best name from the people that really count if you trust in Christ. But you don't go looking for that. No, you go for his kingdom, his righteousness. And all these things, the things the non-Christian is making his food and drink, clothing, outward appearance, well, the Lord will provide you with that. He'll provide you with everything you need. He's not going to let you starve or go naked in the streets. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor the godly begging bread. And you won't be begging bread ever. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you might go through times of hardship, but the Lord will provide for you everything you need. All these secondary matters are yours too. But then we come to the final concluding verse, and it's another therefore. He says, take therefore. It's as though he's summing up the whole chapter. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't think about tomorrow in an anxious way. Take no thought means don't be anxious about what's going to happen to you tomorrow. For the tomorrow will take thought for the things of itself. Again, you can see why it's so important to see that this means don't be anxious, because if you've got to get the kids ready for school tomorrow, you can't forget that and not get them ready. If you've got to an urgent appointment tomorrow at the doctor's, you've got to go and do it. But it means don't be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about that doctor's appointment. Leave it in the Lord's hands, because what will be, and the Lord will work all things together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Do you believe that? That he works all things together for good for you, because you're the one he's called to be his child. All these things seem to the non-Christian fantasy, and to the Christian who is worldly, unrealistic. But to we who truly love the Saviour, oh, this is reality. Christian, says the Lord, every day you have your problems. Some are everyday problems. But learn to live each day as it comes. You can't undo yesterday's mistakes. He says today, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So why sap your nervous energy, your broken sleep, your worry, making more mistakes? Trust in the Lord. Learn to take no anxious, worrying thoughts. If you do take anxious, worrying thoughts, we'll make it a priority to pray to the Lord. Please take away my anxiety, my worry. And he will. He takes it away. He gives you confidence and trust in himself. Put Christ first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. May the Lord write those words upon our hearts. Let's turn to